It is the middle of the summer, and so I hope you are taking full advantage of this season. I hope you're getting to do all the fun summer stuff that you like to do. I hope you're going on boat trips. I hope you're going on road trips. I hope that you're getting backyard barbecues and pool parties. I hope you're getting everything that you want to do done this summer. But I want you to think about, in all the fun stuff, your favorite things to do to have some fun in the summertime, I want you to think about it. There's probably one thing that you do every time you go out to have fun, and you do this so constantly, so consistently, you probably ever don't even think twice about it. But think about this. The reality is, whenever you go out to have fun in the summer, whether it's on a boat trip or in a backyard barbecue, the truth is, don't you always turn on some music? Doesn't everybody turn the radio on? We all do that because we love how music can make us feel, how music really can capture a moment of having fun. I got my own summer vibes playlist just like you do. We love music for that reason. It's kind of like this. Many years ago, when my daughter Ellie was about 18 months, maybe 2 years old, she was like a little toddler. Back then, one summer, it's 4th of July, and of course, we all know here in Albuquerque at 4th of July that fireworks in Albuquerque are illegal. We know this, right? Albuquerque, everybody knows that in Albuquerque, fireworks are illegal, and everybody has some. My neighbors have too many. How about yours? But sure enough, Ellie's in her little tiny toddler bed, and the sun has gone down, and I can hear all of the fireworks going off around our neighborhood. And so, much to my wife's dismay, I decided, kind of impromptu, that I was going to mess with Ellie's sleep schedule. And I ran into her room, and I got her out of bed. I put her out in the backyard on a blanket with a big bowl of ice cream so that we could sit under the stars and watch the fireworks go off around the neighborhood. And in that moment, I knew the exact right song to play in that moment. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the Boss on my speaker system. Maybe it was the fireworks or the light in my little girl's eyes as she saw the fireworks go off. But I'm pretty certain I shed a tear at the beauty of it all. We love songs for that reason, because songs have this ability, unlike anything else in life, to really express how we're feeling on the inside. Songs can capture a moment, and we love that, don't we? I'll prove it to you right now. Actually, I'm gonna need a little bit of help on this next example. But again, speaking about favorite summertime activities, I don't know about you, but I love to go see a baseball game in the summer. I don't care if it's Major League or the Isotopes. As long as I get some Dion's pizza, I'm happy. But think about this feeling. I'm gonna ask for your help on this one, so Sagebrush, don't let me down. I've been waiting for this all week. In that moment, when you are sitting in a baseball stadium and you're sitting there, you're enjoying the game, everybody, you all know what to do when you hear this song play. Thank you. I've been waiting all week for that. Maybe you grew up and you are a Gen X, or you're from Generation X, and you grew up watching Wayne's World, so you know exactly what to do when you are driving around town on a road trip. You know exactly what to do when you hear this. You know you ought to be, some of you are doing it, I appreciate that too. You know what you should be doing. You know you should be headbanging. The problem is, you're at that age, that stage of life where you slept last night, now your neck hurts and you can't. We love when songs kind of capture a feeling, a moment for us. That's why I love when our worship team comes out here sometimes on different weekends, and they'll play songs that aren't necessarily a worship song, but they capture the moment, the feeling that we're talking about, that we're all trying to figure out and process through together. Because the truth is, songs can capture the feeling of good summertime vibes, but we also know this is true, that songs can capture feelings of heartache, of loss, of loneliness. And we know that's true because Taylor Swift built an entire career off of breakup songs. I say all that because here's the reality. This is what I love, is a similar kind of thing happens when you and I open up the Bible, and when we turn to the book of Psalms, something similar happens with that. If you don't know this, the book of Psalms is really just a collection of songs. Most of them were written by King David, a man after God's own heart. These are a collection of songs that people would have sang back to God. And so what I love is, if you ever spend some time in this book of Psalms, this collection of songs, you will find a psalm that probably fits the moment for the most significant moments in your life, that captures the feeling. And that's what I love. So last week we looked at one psalm. Today we're gonna look at a different one. And here's what you need to know. I'm gonna be upfront with you. The psalm that we're gonna look at today, this is not the one that you would crank up on the stereo system during a backyard barbecue or having a good time. This is the opposite kind of a song. This is the song that you would cling to, that you would run to, that you would play when you feel hopeless, When you feel overwhelming depression or despair, this is the song that you would turn to that would capture the feeling, the moment for you. This is the song that you wouldn't play at the funeral. Worse yet, this is the song that you would play probably after the funeral. If you've ever lost someone, you know what this is like in that moment of quiet, of stillness. This is probably the song that would capture that feeling. This is the song that you would turn to when it feels like God didn't just not hear your prayers, it feels like God didn't hear your cries for help either. This is Psalm 22. Let me show you what I mean. It opens with these first two verses. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Maybe you've never prayed those words before, but let's just be honest. If you kind of play back the tapes of your life, you and me, we have some moments we could point back to say, yeah, that captured a moment for me, didn't it? That would express, that would capture the feeling of some of the hardest things that I've walked through. For you, it might have been that feeling you got sitting in the doctor's office when you got the diagnosis you were hoping you wouldn't get. It's that moment you get the bad news when you've been praying for months for healing, but now you realize the healing, it hasn't come. This is the psalm, the feeling that you get when it feels like the people you trusted the most in life, that they've stabbed you in the back, that they weren't there for you, that they've walked out on you. This is that feeling. This psalm kind of captures this emotion, this feeling, and David even talks about this later on in this same psalm. He talks about this feeling that we all have when it feels like life is unfair. When things aren't just, things aren't right, when it feels like everybody else that's wicked and evil and selfish, that they're all prospering, that they've got a good life, but for some reason you're trying your best and the goodness isn't coming your way. It's not making it to you. This is the psalm written by King David, a man after God's own heart, who captures this moment, this feeling we've all felt when it feels like I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm trying my best, but the hits keep coming. To my marriage, to my kids, to my family, to my relationships, to my finances. Maybe you and I have never prayed these exact same words, but we felt this feeling before, haven't we? This is one that we can all relate to. Actually, for me, as a pastor, one of the hardest parts of the job of being a pastor is that we get called in the moments of greatest crisis and tragedy and the longest, hardest seasons of grief and despair in the lives of other people. I've walked into some awful situations before. And every time I've walked in there, it's pretty common that people will look back at me in their hurting and in their pain. They'll look at me and go, Tim, the Bible says that God loves me, that God cares about me, that God is with me. And Tim, I'm gonna tell you right now, it doesn't feel like that's true. I don't feel God anywhere near me right now. And the reality is I know my job as a pastor is that I'm supposed to be able to open up the Bible and turn you to some scriptures to give you hope, to help remind you that that's not the case, that that's not really true. But in all reality, in those moments, when I walk in there and people say that to me, here's the first thought in my mind. I get it. Because I've been there. All of us have walked through moments like this. And this is why I love Psalm 22 so much. Because again, this is Psalm 22 written by King David, a man after God's own heart. And he prays a really honest prayer at the beginning of this psalm, doesn't he? And so with that in mind, as we begin to unpack Psalm 22 today, here's where I want to start is I want to use these first two verses as an example, and I really want to dispel this bad idea that's out there. There's this bad rule that a lot of us as Christians, there's a rule that a lot of us have, we've agreed to, but we've never spoken out loud, but it's this way of thinking that isn't right, that isn't healthy. It's this way of thinking that tells us that if I have faith in God, then my doubts will disqualify my faith in God, that faith in God is just blind trust, that I'm just supposed to trust God and he's always right, he's always good, he's always true, and so don't ask questions. But then when life hurts, when life feels dark, when you feel lost and broken and things are not working out the way that you wanted them to, in those moments, the doubts, these feelings, they creep into the back of our minds and we begin to ask kind of the same question that David's asking. Hey, where is God right now? And why isn't God doing anything? I mean, it would take no effort on God's part to fix my situation. So where is he? And then because we've all agreed to this rule that faith is just blind trust in God, that when I begin to have those doubts, when you begin to have feelings like this, you begin to wonder, do I just need to trust God? Is my faith now in question? I want to be really clear about this. You can write this one down. That's not true. Full stop. And I'm really sorry if somebody's ever made you feel that way, but the reality that I see at the start of how David opens up Psalm 22 is simply this, that your feelings don't disqualify your faith. Again, I love Psalm 22. David gives us a really good example in this psalm. If you notice, even just in the first two verses, and this is a long one, and we've just only done two verses so far. I don't know if you noticed this, but David seems like he is not as concerned, nearly as concerned as we are about praying the right kind of prayers. David is really not that concerned with praying religious sounding prayers or squeaky clean pious kind of prayers. David just wants to pray and talk to God and bring everything that he's got, everything he's going through. He wants to bring that to God, which is why I love this psalm, because it's a good example. And this is my hope, and this is the thing that I hope we're going to take away from the example that David gives us today, is simply this, that if you want to walk closer with God, that in your relationship with him, you need to learn to do what David did. You need to bring God your best praise and your honest prayers. Because the reality that I see is David is a man after God's own heart. So this tells me this, that this is what God's looking for from us. That God wants your praise, but God also wants your honesty about what you're walking through and what you're going through, because he cares about you. And you know this is true. If you're a parent, you can relate to this. You can understand this, can't you? Because you think about your kid for just a second. It doesn't matter how old your child is. It doesn't matter if they're little or they're full grown. It doesn't matter. You know that you can read your child better than most people can, can't you? In fact, the truth is that you can look at your child, and before they even speak a word, you know when something's wrong inside of them, don't you? You know when they're hurting, when they're broken, when they're bothered by something. And in those moments, because you are a good parent, you run up to your kid and you say, "Hey, honey, what's going on? What's wrong?" And as a good parent, when you ask your kid this, I want you to think about this. How do you want your child to respond in that moment? When you ask them what's going on inside of them, when you ask what's wrong, how do you want your kid to respond? Do you want them just to sugarcoat it for you? To act like everything's okay when you clearly can see that things are broken, that something's wrong? Do you want them to sugarcoat it for you? Or do you want their honesty? And why? Why do you want their honesty? Well, because you're their parent and you care about them, you love them, and you know this is true. You can handle their feelings, can't you? You can handle their honesty. Friends, why would it be any different with your good father in heaven as well? He's looking at you going, "Hey, I can handle this. I can handle what you're thinking. I can handle the doubts. I can handle the questions. I can handle the honesty." So I point this out because I think some of us, and I've been guilty of this for too long in my life, some of us, we have stopped for a long time. We have stopped really bringing our whole hearts to God because we just want to pray the right kind of prayers, don't we? We don't want to pray honest-sounding prayers. We want to pray pious and religious prayers where everything just seems fine. And the reality is when you do that, you kind of stiff-arm God. You keep him at a distance. The truth is God can handle what you're dealing with and what you're going through. And so I'm going to ask you this. When's the last time you slowed down in this busy world? When's the last time you slowed down and actually talked with God about what's really going on inside of you? When's the last time you slowed down and you really just laid it all out for God to hear from you about how you're feeling about your marriage or your relationship with your kids, about the battle that you face on the inside where it's like going, "God, I don't know where this came from, but I'm just depressed and I can't shake this. I don't know what to do." When you wrestle with anxiety or terrible ways that you think about yourself or speak to yourself, when you are wrestling and you go, "Man, God, this is not how life was supposed to end up for me." When's the last time you did what the Bible said and really gave God all your cares, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you? Instead, we just want to pray the right kind of prayers. And when we do that, we just hide from the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. So I hope you hear this today. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling, friend, God can handle it. God can handle your honesty. Along with that too, I hope you hear this today, this is what I see as an example for us in Psalm 22, is that not only do your feelings not disqualify your faith, but truth be told, the reality is because of Jesus, friend, your feelings aren't final. They are not the end of your story. And we see this all throughout Psalm 22 because this is true for David. He always tells God, he's honest with God about where he's at and what he's feeling. But here's what we're gonna see is that David never ends there. David doesn't just say how he feels and stops there. Actually, David has this back and forth all throughout Psalm 22, kind of like a modern day song where there's a verse and a chorus and a verse and a chorus. So David in the verse, he'll go, "God, this is just how I feel." But then he comes to the chorus. And every time in the chorus, he doesn't end with his feelings. He comes in the chorus back to what's true, what's the actual reality of the situation about who God actually is. So let me give you an example. This psalm, it starts with David saying, "Hey, God, it feels like you abandoned me. God, it feels like you've forgotten about me, like you have forsaken me." And then the next verse, he comes back to the truth and he says this, "Yet, God, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them." So to you they cried out and were saved, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. See, he comes back to the chorus. God, this is how I feel, and yet. Give you another example. Goes to the next verse. David goes back into his feelings, and he says in verse 6, but God, here's how I feel. I am a worm and not a man. Why? Because I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. David tells God how he feels, but then here comes the chorus to the truth. Yet, God, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do you see the back and forth? Do you see the pattern where David will tell God how he feels, but he doesn't end there. He comes back to the truth of who God is. Don't miss this. David is unwilling to allow his circumstances and his feelings to determine who God actually is in his life. He always comes back to the truth. So the reality is you need to realize is that some of us, we need to start praying more honest prayers and stop keeping God at a distance. On the flip side, some of us, man, we are very honest in our prayers, aren't we? I mean, for some of us, that is your second language in your prayer life, because when it feels like God isn't doing what you think he ought to do, I'm guilty of this, man, we can lay it on thick to God. We can let God have it, right? I don't think you're doing a good job right now. I've prayed that. Again, be honest in your prayers. The problem comes when we stop there, when we let that be the end of our story. And so I want to point this out really, really clearly to us right now, is that the reality is that, yes, God wants an honest relationship with you, a close relationship with you. But God, when you talk to him, he is still God. He is not your punching bag. That God is not just your friend that you yell at and that you vent to. In fact, every study would tell you the reality is that if you're going through something right now, that when you vent to somebody, it does not help your emotions. It actually inflames them. It makes you feel worse. Venting doesn't help. Processing does, which is what David does in Psalm 22, back and forth. Don't miss this. David is honest with God about how he feels, but he's also honest with himself about who God is. So same thing, in your wrestling with God, and you're walking with God, you really want to draw close to him, then learn from David. Take a page out of Psalm 22, and when you talk to God, here's the two things you need to be honest about. Be honest about your circumstances, and be honest about your Savior. Be honest about who God is. Come back to the truth. It's kind of like this. I've told Corrie Ten Boom's story up here a couple of times, but if you know her story, you know that during the Second World War, that Corrie and her family, they were taken prisoners by the Nazis, and she spent many years living in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And there in Ravensbrück, she suffered unimaginable torture and pain and suffering, but on top of that, her family died and she was left all alone. Well, after the war is over, she's set free, and Corrie then spends the rest of her life, spends the next 33 years traveling around the globe, sharing her story of suffering in light of, in view of, her faith in God. She does that for 33 years, travels all around the globe, and the entire time, Corrie never has a place to call her own, to call home. That is until she was at the age of 85. Some of Corrie's friends actually gave Corrie a very nice home in the state of California. This is something that Corrie, a luxury that Corrie never thought she was gonna get to enjoy or have in this life. And so now she has this home in California. One day, one of her friends is visiting Corrie and is talking with her and visiting. And then when that friend goes to leave, the story goes like this, that the friend looked back at Corrie and then looked at the house and said, Corrie, hasn't God been so good to give you this beautiful place? And Corrie looked back and replied firmly to her friend, God was good in Ravensbrück too. It's a good example for us. Then the moments where it feels like God is far off, where it feels like God is distant, it feels like we are overwhelmed and consumed by darkness and the broken things in this world. In those moments, be honest with God about how you feel, but always come back to the truth of who God is, that he is still good. So for example, some of us, you might leave here today and there's some stuff that you need to talk with God about. You need to be honest with God. Maybe for some of us, you need to be honest with God about how unfair your life feels right now. I get that. Maybe you need to be honest with God about how it feels like, hey, everybody else prospers, but not me. They're doing the wrong things. I'm doing the right things, God, and I'm not getting anything good out of it. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Say all that. Name that. Give that over to God. Get that off your chest, but then don't stop there. Come back to the truth of who God is. Come back to a psalm like Psalm 11 that says that the Lord is righteous, that he loves justice, and if you are upright, the upright will see his face. That God's still got a plan for this. Others of us, you might leave here today, and this is probably more common. There's a lot of us in here that you probably need to be honest with God about the brokenness you feel inside of you, that you're in grief because you've lost somebody or lost something. You've lost a hope or a dream or a person. Some of us need to talk about the grief and the heartache and the loss and the brokenness that we feel inside of us, and we need to be honest with God and go, God, I know you say you're near me. It doesn't feel like that right now. Say all that. Name that, get all that off your chest, but then you come back to the truth of who God is. And the Bible says that God is so close to you and me in our brokenness and in our hurting. The Bible actually says that God is so close that he has collected every tear you have ever shed. You can't do that from a distance. You come back to the truth, like Psalm 34 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, that he saves those who are crushed in spirit. See, we could go back and forth for the rest of today. And here's the reality though. I don't know what exactly it is for you. I got my stuff, you've got yours. I don't know what you're facing with. I don't know if there's some stuff from your past, from growing up. There's some stuff, some baggage and some brokenness that you've been carrying around for years or decades, and it has affected the way that you see God or you even see yourself or other people. Maybe for you, I don't know, maybe for you, it's that there's a part of your life that feels forgotten about, like where God has forsaken that part of your life, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your career, your finances, your mental, emotional, physical health. Maybe for you, you just kind of blinked and woke up one day and went, this is not how my life was supposed to end up. And I'm not happy with this. This isn't right. You got your stuff, I got mine. Here's the reality is you and me are just alike, that when life falls apart, when things seem hopeless and dark, in those moments, we do what David did at the beginning of Psalm 22. We begin to ask God this same question. Hey, God, where are you? And why aren't you doing anything? In those moments, this is the pattern I want us to take, is that we be honest like David was, but then you always come back to the truth. Be honest and then come back to who God is. So maybe for you, your modern day version of Psalm 22, it might sound like this next song that we're gonna play. So I want you to listen to this and then I'll come back and we're gonna finish this out.
I try to pray, but the words aren't coming out the way they used to. Did I lose my faith, God? Do I still trust you? I try to worship, but when I lift my hands, it feels so empty. Is it the heavy of the world, or is it just me? Heard stories of you showing up when it is least expected. Every time you prove your timing's always perfect, and the wait was worth it.
I just wanna know that you still got.
Songs can capture a feeling, can't they? Truth is, you sit back and you listen to that, and we can all agree that we've all felt that way. We all know what it's like to feel hopeless. We all know what it's like to feel lost. We all know what it's like to feel forsaken. Now, we feel that way, but let's come back to the truth. Here's the reality. Like we just heard in the words of that song, that's true. The Bible tells you really clearly that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And I know that's true because the Bible also tells us that, friends, while you might feel forsaken, there is one who actually was. You go from the Old Testament with the book of Psalms, you flip over to the New Testament, and there in the Gospel of Matthew, in the book of Matthew, there's Jesus hanging on the cross. And there in Matthew, Jesus on the cross, he cries out the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus says those words, it ought to land differently with us. When we hear Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who never sinned, who never wronged anyone, who did not deserve the punishment and the execution that he was facing on the cross in that moment, when Jesus says that, it should stick different in our souls. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, made to suffer, to be punished in our place. See, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's telling the truth. He's actually telling you and me that there's something else going on beneath the surface in that moment as Jesus is on the cross. There's something happening on a deeper, more spiritual level. Because again, we feel forsaken, but in that moment on the cross, the Bible tells us actually that Jesus was actually forsaken. This is what I mean. 2 Corinthians talks about that moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross. 2 Corinthians says this, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or Galatians 3:13 says, again, talking about the cross, talking about this law that leads to sin and death. Galatians says that Jesus Christ, he redeemed us. He bought us out of from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. All this put together tells you and me that when Jesus says, God, why have you forsaken me? The truth is that the Father had turned his face away from Jesus. Because all of our sin, every foolish and wrong thing you and I have ever done, said, thought, felt, all that we've ever done or ever will do, all of that was placed upon Jesus on the cross in that moment. There was so much more going on than just the physical suffering that Jesus experienced, because in that moment, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And I know at first thought, you hear that and you go, well, that sounds cruel. That sounds like God isn't very, very just. And the reality is what happened to Jesus on the cross is the exact reason why God himself can be both forgiving and merciful of us and still just. And you know what this is, you know what I'm talking about, because this, even in our world, between us, between just people to people, person to person, when we wrong each other, we know someone has to pay, don't we? When we sin against each other, when you commit a crime in our world, you know that someone has to pay the price. Someone has to be punished for that crime, for that sin. So friend, why would it be any different when you and I sin against the maker of heaven and earth, against the author of life itself? And so Jesus hanging on the cross is dying in our place. He's taking the punishment that we deserved. Actually, if you back that up, Jesus, here's the reality. Jesus lived a life that we never could live. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he died the death that we should have died. We should have been punished for our sin, for our crime, but Jesus took that on himself. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he be forsaken by God and allow himself to go through that? Well, he did that for you. He did that for me. You need to hear this. Maybe this is the only thing that some of us need to hear, and you need to understand this, that Jesus, friend, he was truly forsaken so that you wouldn't be. That has always been God's plan for you and for me. Actually, again, let's go back to Psalm 22. There's a deep beauty in this psalm, because really when you read Psalm 22 that Jesus has just quoted, there are two stories happening at the same time when you read Psalm 22. There's David's circumstance, but then there's this promise, this prophecy about Jesus, because King David was a king, but he was also a prophet. And so as King David is writing Psalm 22, this is actually God giving David a glimpse of what the Messiah would suffer for in our place, what Jesus would go through so that he would be forsaken, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be brought home to his Father in heaven, so that you could be forgiven. There's two stories going on here when we look at this. In fact, if you go back to the crucifixion, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everybody around Jesus, they would have known what he was talking about. They would have known that he was referring to Psalm 22. And like a good song, it would have called back to their minds the rest of Psalm 22. I'm gonna read you another portion of this, and as I read this, I want you to imagine what the Bible has told us about the crucifixion of Jesus, and I want you to remember that Psalm 22 was written over 1,000 years before crucifixion had ever even been invented. This is the next few verses in Psalm 22 that everybody would have realized Jesus was referring to. Verse 16 says, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots from my garment. All of that happened to Jesus. It says that my hands and my feet are pierced. Well, we know Jesus was nailed to the cross by his hands and his feet. And even before that, the psalm says that all my bones are on display. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, before he was crucified, he was flogged. That means he was whipped so bad that it would have ripped the skin off of his body. The historians tell us that after Jesus was flogged, you would have been able to see all of his rib bones on display. And we know this is true, too, that the centurions, they gambled, they cast lots for Jesus' robe. See, Jesus knew what he was doing when he quoted Psalm 22. And the reality is, Jesus also knows what it's like to be forsaken, because in that moment, he was. So I know there are some of us in here, you've got some stuff from the past, you've got some stuff going on in your life right now. There's some stuff deep inside of you that you don't like to talk about, that you don't want to talk about, because you're like me, you think nobody could understand. And I hope you hear this today. In light of everything we've been looking at, I hope you hear this. Friend, Jesus looks at you and Jesus knows. He gets it. Jesus understands why you feel the way that you feel right now. And he's not mad at you. He's actually trying to bring you back towards healing, towards health. That he wants to walk with you and do life with you. I think Jesus would look at you right now with what you're facing and go, hey, listen, I know. And then he would encourage you with the rest of Psalm 22. He would have told you and remind you, hey, what you're dealing with and what you're facing right now, these feelings, this is not the end of your story. Go back to the rest of Psalm 22. Look at verse 24, talking about God. It says, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. You feel like God doesn't hear you? He hears you. You feel like God doesn't see you, he sees you. You feel like God isn't there, he is right there with you, leading you through it. This is what I think is so interesting is that Jesus even tells us that if you want to know what God is like, then you look at the Son, and then Jesus says, so what am I in your life when you feel lost and broken? I'm the good shepherd. That means when you and me like sheep, when we go astray, when we make bad choices, when we go the wrong direction, when we hurt ourselves and hurt other people, worship, when other people, wolves, come to threaten us, Jesus is saying to us through this psalm, he's saying that God is still good, that he is with you, that God is good. David knew it, and Jesus proved it for us on the cross in our place. And what I think is so interesting is we just read through parts of Psalm 22 that speak to our souls when we feel forsaken by God, like he's given up on us. But what I think is interesting is what comes after 22, Psalm 23. Probably the most well-known, most quoted of all of the Psalms in that book. And what I think is interesting, kind of coincidentally enough, what does God tell us in Psalm 23? He's your good shepherd. That's what I want to do right now. For some of us, I know the darkness you feel like you are walking through, the valley you're in the middle of. Here's the reality. I know that you feel like you're living Psalm 22. I want you to know Psalm 23 is coming for you too. So let me read this for us right now. Let this rest on you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is what some of us need to hold on to, is this last verse. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friend, if you put your faith in Jesus to be your good shepherd, I want you to hear this, what you are facing right now, your feelings, it's not the end of your story. This is that Jesus has come looking to save you, to bring you back to his Father's house. This is the end of your story because of Jesus. It's kind of like this. I was reading a while back this story of another pastor's name is James Emery White. He was writing this story about how when he was a younger man getting his master's degree from seminary, that during that time he worked on staff at a local church. One day, one of the other deacons calls him and says, "Hey, there's been some tragedies. There's something troubling happening in my neighborhood." And he says, "Listen, there's this young mom of 5 little girls, and she's just taken her life. And worse yet, the youngest daughter's the one that found her." So the deacon says, "Pastor, will you come?" Of course, James does. He says that he walks into that house. And he sees the family huddled in the corner, one dad, 5 little girls. He walks into that moment, and he doesn't know what to say. I mean, would you? No, there's no script. There's no perfect words for a moment like that. There's just the weight of it all. So James walks over to this family and introduces himself, and then he says, he said the only words that came to his mind, the only thing that he could think of was to look at them and say, I am so sorry. And then that little girl, the one that found her mom, looked up at him and asked, "Would you pray for us?" And so we did. When he said amen after he was done praying, she looked back up at him and said, "God's here, isn't he?" And James said, "Yes. Yeah, God's here. Yes, he is." And then she said, "I thought so. I could feel him hugging me while you were praying. It's going to be all right, isn't it?" And James said, "Yes. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be all right." Friends, that's my prayer for you today. With whatever you are facing, whatever you are walking through, whatever feels like it's been haunting you, my hope is that you read Psalm 22 and you would begin to have honest prayers. You would begin to draw close to God, because then he will draw close to you. I hope you hear this, that he is your good shepherd. And if you will take one step his direction, he comes running for you. My hope is that you understand this, that whatever you are facing right now in this life, hear this. This is the truth, that whatever you're facing right now, yes, it's going to be hard. But because of Jesus, it's going to be all right. Let me pray that over you right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. And I know for some of us that is hard. That's hard to say with what we're facing. That's hard to say with what it feels like, the fires that we're in the middle of or that we're walking through, that God, you are good. And it is true that God, despite what we walk through, despite what happens in our lives, our circumstances don't change the fact that God, you're good, that you have a plan for us. But God, I also know that a lot of us, we're in here, we've got some stuff that we're wrestling with, and a lot of us, we're just hurting. So God, I am so thankful that, like the Bible says, that when we don't have the words, that God, your spirit groans for us, that God, we can be honest, like we're looking at today, we can be honest with how we're feeling, with what we're thinking, that God, you can handle our questions. We're not gonna scare you off, and we're not gonna upset you if we just tell you what we're going through. But God, I also pray that we would be like David, that God, we would process with you, we would come back to the truth that God, you love us, that you care for us, that you have a good plan for our lives, that God, we truly are not forsaken because of Jesus. Lord, we see all that when we look at Jesus on the cross in our place. Father, I know that there are some of us, for too long, it feels like we've been wandering in darkness, trying to figure out and find the light. And God, I pray that today would be the day that they see that Jesus is the light of life, that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he has come looking for them. Today, God, I pray that they would give their lives over to Jesus so that he can lead them and guide them to dwell in your house forever. God, thank you for Jesus. It's in his mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.